Amen. Well, let's open in prayer. Holy One of Israel, Abuna Devashmaya, Father, we pause today on your Shabbat, Lord, to talk about your Shabbat. Father, to help us gain a fuller understanding of what it means. Father, perhaps to even just to stop and to listen, to hear what you have to say to us today. Father, we know that you are the Most High God, Lord. We want to learn your ways and to walk in your will. So, Father, open the eyes of our heart and our ears to be able to hear. We praise you for all things and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this session is session 4 of our Messianic Lifestyles and Spirituality class, and it's primarily dedicated to Sabbath. I know there are a lot of people that were, actually, a lot of women were up at the retreat, so they'll have to listen in on the website recording of this, but I'm going to leave plenty of time at the end for questions, because this is a session we've kind of built session by session, getting an understanding of church history, understanding of Jewish situation and the different Judaisms that were in place during the time of Yeshua and just after, as well as the understanding that Judaism has never been a single kind. There's always been multiple kinds of Judaisms, and that's in the interpretation and the practice of what that means and how we look at the Torah and how we interpret that and then put it into practice. This session, as well as our next session, and different people have already asked me about extending another couple sessions to understand and really to, again, to go into the practical. So we've kind of built upon the history and a little bit of the theology, and to understand now some of the practical applications of that. In the Sabbath, when most people come to Hebraic understanding, for lack of a better term, they begin to look at the Bible, they begin to look at the Scriptures, they begin to look at the practices traditionally that have been held by the church, and they go, you know, but it says here to keep the Sabbath holy. And that generally is the first question that people ask us. Why, out of the Ten Commandments, do we not keep this particular one? And throughout history, there's been a variety of explanations of that. That now Sunday is the Sabbath, but the reality is that the Sabbath has never changed. It remains the seventh day, which in this culture we call Saturday. So to understand what it is, so we can approach it and then we can appreciate it and grow and learn and see what God has for us in that. If you'll turn to Exodus 20, verse 8. And of course, this is one of the givings or the writings of the Ten Commandments that Moses received. And he says, or God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or the sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We know back from creation that, again, the biblical account is that on the seventh day of after creation, God rested, he stopped. Well, you know as well as I do that God, being omnipotent and omnipresent and all the other omnis, that He didn't have to stop. He never stops in reality. But it said that he rested. He set the supreme example to his creation of the beauty of stopping and resting. So he lays down in the Torah the principle of ceasing from work. Unlike our culture today, where we have generally 5 working days and 2 days, I know that that's not always the case. But again, in theory, we have 5 days of work and 2 days of non-work. In those days, most people do not rest, but generally, again, in typical American culture, Saturday is the run around, do yard work, go to the baseball games, and take your children wherever it is that they're going as far as activities and so on and so forth. And then, again, speaking about a Christian family, and then Sunday, you get up and you go to church, and then you either do other things at church, or you go back and do yard work, or whatever it is. So, again, most people come to read the scripture, and they go, wow, but it says I'm supposed to rest. Well, I don't know about you, but I like to rest. It doesn't happen as often as I would like. But I try to put in principles of what it means to stop and rest. For me, Saturday is actually very busy in everything. So I liken that, personally, to what the scripture says, that the priests and Levites desecrate the Sabbath in order to do God's work. So I don't rest as much on Saturday as I would like to, but I try to Friday evening, and I try to after our services here, because I know that God wants me to stop and breathe, and then it's off to get a bottle, right? For my child, not for me personally. And so, to understand the principles of rest, you have to modify it around your life. I know there are certain people who have to work on Saturday for a variety of reasons. Should they feel bad about that? Well, the short answer is no. But let's explore further. If you'll turn to Isaiah 58, I'm just trying to get into build a biblical framework here. Isaiah 58, and verse 13. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58. And he says, through the words of the prophet, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, and seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We didn't go through the other parts of the Torah where it goes through all the specifics of what it means to stop, to not start a fire, to not travel more than a certain distance. You remember that the children of Israel, when they wandered through the wilderness on what we call Friday night, it's the eve of the sixth, on the going into the seventh day, that when the manna fell, during the day, it would have fallen in a double portion. And it was for the people of Israel to gather that up and then prepare enough food for that day, the sixth day, as well as the seventh day, because they wanted to have all that out of the way so they could stop and rest and enjoy the Sabbath. Again, we talked about in the message, Israel was a slave people coming out of slavery, and they were coming into an understanding of what it meant to be free. They were coming out of lawlessness, in other words, anything goes, to understand what it meant to be the nation that God had called them to be. This differentiated them again from all the nations around them that had little, if any, moral code. I mean, if you look through the Torah, it gets pretty specific about how you treat somebody, about marriage, about relationships, legal issues. This was the first code of law when it comes to a society functioning. It was really revolutionary. So God was teaching the people of Israel the foundation for what we now hold in the world as, in essence, law and order. He was giving them principles to help them come into this way of seeing Him and this way of living. So on a daily basis, they had a lot of specific things that they did. On the Sabbath, they would not work. They didn't have a five-day work week like we did, like we do now, in essence. They had a six-day work week in which they worked from what we call Sunday through Friday. So it was, again, pretty revolutionary to take a day off. Throughout history, people have called the Jews lazy because the Jewish people have clung really, really persistently to the Sabbath. The old saying is that it's not so much that Israel has kept the Sabbath, but the Sabbath has kept Israel. It's a principle that God teaches us in a variety of places in the Torah to stop and rest. The Jubilee, where you let the land rest. He's teaching us about the cycle of life and what it means to be human. To not just work, work, work. We pray that prayer, or we try to, about the Sabbath. You know, that we repent for worshiping work. Our busyness. We define how effective we are by how busy we are. And that can be a danger to us even in our life as believers. If we're busy, we're productive, right? Not in God's economy. If we just don't have a spare moment because we're out ministering and we're doing God's work. No, because you see, even Jesus took time to rest. Jesus withdrew from the crowds for periods of time. He went into quiet places. He went into seclusion. He rested. I think that if the King of the universe, who came in human form, took time to rest, that he's teaching us something. We see Jesus going through different parts of his ministry where, if you remember the story, where it's the Sabbath and they're wandering through the grain field. And the disciples, they're hungry. And so they reach out and they grab some of the wheat and they brush off some kernels and they eat the wheat. And the Pharisees, or whoever was following them around, like they had something better to do, say to them, why is it that your disciples break the Sabbath by doing this? And Jesus again tries to teach the principle which even the rabbis say, that if, and I was just reading it this morning, and I can't remember exactly if it was in Exodus or Leviticus, but the scriptures say that if you pass by and you see your neighbor's donkey that's fallen in a ditch, you're obligated to pull it out on the Sabbath or not. And Jesus says that to them at various points of, if something is suffering, then you're to take action. If someone is hungry, you feed them. And so the people who had interpreted the Sabbath to be this joyless, boring, sad, can't move because I might break the law existence, they crushed the life out of it, as people do today. And so many people, in their desire to please God and want to know what he thinks, they box themselves into this little world where for sundown to sundown can I turn a light on? Can I do all these things? And they crush the life out of what God says. If you call my Sabbath a delight, does that sound fun to you? Doesn't sound fun to me. But if he says that if we'll call the Sabbath a delight, then he's going to bless us for it. So when we come to the Sabbath and we try to understand what that means, when people hear about the Sabbath, or they ask me, what do you do on the Sabbath? Well, before we were here, we would take time in the morning together as a family, and we'd have breakfast. And then we might sing some songs that the boys could follow. And then we would probably take a nap. And after the nap, then we would have something fun to do with the boys, whether it was go to the park, whether it was to a museum, but it was something that we as a family could again appreciate the beauty of God's creation together. And we made it such that it was an enjoyable time. Because remember, God doesn't say to worship him on Sabbath. He says to rest. Because you can worship God any day. That's what Jesus was saying. He's like, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. It doesn't matter necessarily what day you worship. If it's Sunday, praise God. If it's Monday, great. In our minds throughout history, the church has gotten into this that we can only do this on Sunday. We can't do it another day. But the reality is that we can worship anytime. Any time of the day or night. But the Sabbath, he says, is a time to stop and rest. So, in the new covenant, when we come to the Sabbath, what does that mean to us? How do we delight? What does it mean? Well, if we can begin to look at the Sabbath as this gift. Do you like getting gifts? Do you like opening up the door and there's a big gift there, and it's wrapped in this really nice paper, and it's got a big bow, and on the top there's a really elegantly written note, and it says your name on it. Are you just going to go and open the door? Oh, that's nice, and close the door and walk away? Or are you going to open the door and pull it in and then start to open it up and see what you find? If we can see the Sabbath as a delight, as something that we look forward to, as something that is that can be new every week. You realize that the Sabbath was the first institution that the God made, that he rested on the seventh day. When we say Sabbath, the holy days, the seven appointed times, are also considered Sabbaths. They're the high Sabbaths, what we call again Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Trumpets. They're all considered Sabbaths that were commanded to rest. In the New Covenant, I like to say that we have the privilege of resting. When we come to the seventh day Sabbath, as we are today, we have the privilege and the blessing of resting. If your employer handed you a ticket or two tickets, all expense paid trip on a cruise, you'd be excited about it, right? I mean, wow, it was a great gift. You wouldn't say, oh, that's nice, and put it down. You'd say, wow, okay, let's do it. Well, the seventh day Sabbath can be like that. It's what you make it. If you'll make it a delight, if you'll set it aside in a particular way for you, then it can be a blessing. It can be a time in which you connect with God in a way that it's hard to do during the week. You take time to connect with your family or your spouse in a particular way. Because, again, the Sabbath can be an island in time that you rest and renew and recharge. So if we have this privilege of doing it, it's only that when we apply it that we realize the blessing. There's, again, I don't approach the Sabbath or really anything else from a rabbinic mindset. The rabbis want to build fences around everything. Initially, I have to believe that they did it in well-meaning terms because they were seeking to follow the law, the Torah. But they built these fences around it, and so if you can imagine this, if this was the intent of the law, they built all these fences around until it became just this almost impossible burden. You know, if this was the intent, and all these layers of complexity, that's what the oral law became, the Talmud. It became this burden. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, who, believe it or not, Judaism has been missionary, and there were always Gentiles that became a part of the community of Israel. But he says to this particular group of Pharisees, you know, if you remember from session one, that there were many schools of Pharisees, there were many groups. He wasn't condemning them all. But this particular group that was seemingly had nothing better to do with their time, they must have been stockbrokers. They said, you know, this to him, and he replied, he said, you travel this great distance to make a single convert. See, Judaism does take in, and has always been a part of bringing the nations to the God of Israel. It says that you go through all of this trouble to get a single convert, and then you make them twice the son of hell that you are. It's because this burden that even the Pharisees were, you know, carrying out this huge burden. But you know what? Just like many religious leaders today, they put this burden on the backs of those that would listen, and they took the burden off of themselves and did what they wanted to, while the people that were under them struggled and labored to keep what they thought these people were doing. Does that make sense? And that's why Jesus said, do what they tell you to do, but not what they do. Because they're not doing anywhere even close to what the Torah says. Now, that one phrase right there, listen to them because they sit in the seat of Moses. Does that mean we have to obey everything that the rabbis tell us? No. But the principles of what they were teaching, and many of the Pharisees were very good. They were honest and they were sincere. And that's why many of them became believers. And they were, in many ways, an asset. The principle he was telling them was, in essence, don't make it harder than it has to be. You see, we want to believe that serving God has to be complex. We want to believe that if it's complex, it's got to be right. If we can make it so hard, then we feel some sort of accomplishment at doing it. Are you getting the drift? It's our pride. It's our pride in wanting to accomplish. Check another box, put another gold star up there. But if we can just approach the Sabbath along with so many other things with a childlike simplicity of saying, Abba, what would you like me to do today? Enjoy His presence. Because again, we can get so busy doing things that we think are restful, but we forget to engage Him. We forget to actually look heavenward with our eyes or with our hearts when He wants us to spend time with Him. And He's far from boring. So as you're approaching the Sabbath, or if you've been living it, or if you've been doing it, don't try to get it right. Don't try to be right. Try to find the place where you meet God, where you enjoy being with Him, where you're not worried about breaking the law, where you do what you do because you want to show your love for Him, to show what He means to you. And then it becomes nothing to do with accomplishing, and simply with being. Being is one of the hardest things for us today, and maybe always. But He wants us to learn to be with Him. We'll talk next session about how to do some of that. Because, again, many times we're not taught on how to be. We're simply taught how to do, or we don't know anything at all. Prayer is not boring. Worship is not this drudgery of how to worship God. No, it should be enjoyable. It should be meaningful. It should be more special, but as special as sitting down with somebody that you love at a candlelit dinner and enjoying their conversation and just drinking them in because you love to be with them. We need to see God like that. That's how He wants us to be with Him. We're enraptured by who He is. And He wants to teach us those things. So Jesus was not against ritual nor tradition. Jesus was only against those things that had overimposed or had set on and had obscured the written word of God. He said that for your tradition, you make null or void this word. And yet we see Jesus keeping Hanukkah, which isn't in the Bible, and teaching things like do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which Rabbi Hillel said way before Jesus did. He wasn't against tradition. He was only against those things that were diametrically opposed to or obscured. In other words, didn't allow people to see what God was saying. So Shabbat, Friday night, there's like specific rituals that are done in order to usher in the Sabbath. And I encourage you to do that. It helps in our minds to set the day apart. It's beautiful. One of the common things is to get candles, generally two. A loaf of challah bread, which is a triple twisted braided loaf. If you're Ashkenazi leaning, if you're Sephardic, you can use the flat bread like you saw me use to bless today. A cup of grape juice or wine. Believe it or not, Jesus drank wine. And it's a beautiful ritual to set the Sabbath apart. It's to usher in the Sabbath and to set it apart. And then the prayers over the candles, which generally in a household, the woman is given the privilege to do that. If there's not a woman there, then a man can say the blessing. And the Messianic blessing is to say that that you have given us this light, but that Jesus is the light of the world, which is different than the rabbinical prayer. The rabbinical prayer says that you have commanded us to light the Sabbath lights. And he didn't actually command us to do that. So the Messianic edition is to basically say that Jesus is the light of the world, and we recognize that. And then we bless the bread and the wine, the fruit of the vine, like we did today. And then you have a meal. If you're still cooking after the sun sets, don't worry about it. Enjoy the purpose for what it is. A time to stop. Now, that doesn't mean you can't focus your energy differently. In other words, 2 years from now, you may have all your cooking done before the sun sets. And that will allow you to enjoy that moment, maybe even more. You may decide that on some Friday night, you're going to say the blessings over the bread and the wine and the candles at home. Then you go out to dinner. It's okay. Again, the purpose is to enjoy the Sabbath and to enjoy the day. On Saturday morning, hopefully you'll be here, but if for some reason, if you're in Florida, you can make it special by doing something again, planning with your family. Maybe we're going to go up hiking. We're going to go do something as a family. You are purposely putting some time in that, but then you maybe will leave some space in your day to just be alone. And when you have a family, that's hard to come by. But that's why you have to plan it, and you have to be able to structure it sometimes. To learn what to, you know, that there are ways. You can turn on some worship music and pray. Sing the songs. You can spend time reading the scriptures. Spend time reading a spiritual book that may or may not be applicable to the Sabbath, but it's drawing you closer to God. You're chanting the psalms. You need to know that the psalms were songs that David and others wrote to be sung in worship to God. So you learn to sing the psalms, or even just to say them out loud. There's something when we recite the scriptures that draws our hearts to him, particularly the psalms. From the earliest times, it's been called the hymn book of the Jewish people and the early church. Maybe on one particular Sabbath, you go visit somebody who can't get their home, or they can't leave home. They're homebound. Many churches have people that are associated with them that can't get to church. And so you go visit somebody. Or maybe on a Saturday, there's somebody that you know or have been put into contact with who's in prison, and you go visit them and fellowship with them and talk about Jesus. Maybe on another Sabbath, you take some time and go up to the woods, to a cabin, and just spend it with him. I catch you in the drift. It doesn't have to be the same every week. It doesn't have to be this little box that we can't step out of because we're not afraid to break it. That in the freedom of what it means to be a believer of the new covenant, the intent is that we rest in some way. I'll tell you that your understanding and perhaps even your practices will change as you proceed. If you can see your practices and how you do it as unique as your relationship with a spouse or a loved one, that other people's relationships with their spouse or loved one is not better or worse than yours. It's just unique. So if you can put some of these practices, if you can see these things and use them as a way to draw closer to God for you, and not look at your brother and say, "You're not doing it right. Oh no, you didn't pronounce that correctly." You see, Satan wants to take the blessings and the gifts that God gives us, he wants to twist it so that it becomes a bondage to us. And this can be a bondage. This book can be a bondage and a weapon, or it can become an instrument of healing and deliverance. So that's a basic outline of our framework of what the Sabbath can be. It's not inclusive. It doesn't cover all the areas. You guys have any questions?